We're continuing our study in great chapters of the Bible. Tonight we want to look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and as tinkling cymbal. You know, used to, about the only time I heard that read or quoted was at a wedding. I don't know whether they use it at weddings anymore because everybody does their own thing. I know when one of my sons got married, he wrote his own. He said, "Dad, this is what I want you to say." I started to say, "What if I don't want to say that?" But anyway, he had some scripture in it, I believe, but had a number of the things that the younger generation looks at as being a little bit more up to date, I suppose. But in the context, since probably a number of us, especially those older who mainly have heard it in the weddings, what is the lesson being taught in the context of 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14. That's easy to figure out if you can count, right? But 13 between 12 and 14. Chapter 12 talks about diversities of various gifts that they had in the first century. Miracles that could be performed. Some of them could speak in foreign languages, and there were some of them had diversities of gift, such as word operations is mentioned, that's ministrations, they were able to, some to perform miracles. Some were there who could interpret those, others who were speaking in tongues or speaking in other languages. So they had those things during the time that God's word was being preached there in the first century. Jesus was able to perform miracles. And many times, or most of the time, he performed those miracles in conjunction with his teaching. And those miracles confirmed that he had the authority to teach what he was teaching, and that he was the Son of God. And later, the apostles were able to perform these miracles in order to confirm that they were speaking on behalf of God and on behalf of Christ. The apostles, as we read in the Bible, they were able to pass those gifts along by touching, laying hands on other people. As far as we can see in the Bible, that would stop at that point. Those who had hands laid upon them were not able then to turn around and do that same thing with other people. But here, in the context of the various gifts that the people had, and chapter 14 deals with the fact that they were misusing and abusing many of those gifts. But I want us to think back over the entirety of 1 Corinthians itself. Why did Paul write the letter? Well, he says the letter says, first of all, in the first part of the first chapter, or in the first chapter, that somebody wrote him a letter and gave him the subject matter, or some of the subject matter, to preach and to teach. Initially, in the first chapter, he talks to them about division. He said he heard that there were contentions going on, that there were problems, and he'll talk about a number of problems. Many were saying, "Well, you know, I was baptized of Peter, and I was baptized of Apollos, I was baptized of Paul," and they were dividing off into little groups. That's in 1 Corinthians 1, 10, and 11. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men?" In chapter 6, look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? There were brethren going to law against one another, causing difficulties there. And he deals with that there in verses 5 through 8. He says, you know, don't you have a brother who could hear, who could mediate on behalf of the people that are having a difficulty? In chapter 11 and verse 18, he talks about division being there. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about confusion reigning in their assemblies. Paul said in that chapter that God is not the author of confusion. Chapter 14, 13. Then chapter 14 and verse 40, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. To set the stage for chapter 13, and we'll get back to 13, we have to look at verse 31 of chapter 12. Because of all the diversity of gifts and the comparison of the church to a body, and how the body has a great number of parts and is very diverse, but the parts of the body are not the same, but all are essential and all work together as a unit. And he talks about that subject and talks about the various gifts that they have, because I'm sure there must have been somebody there with all the contention that was going on saying, you know, my gift's better than your gift. Or, I can do something that you can't do. I don't know that that was the case, but if they'd had bumper stickers, they'd have some little bumper stickers, you know, where my kid's smarter than your kid, and all that kind of stuff. Because they had contention, and there were problems there. And Paul said, rather than the particular spiritual gifts that you're fighting over, why don't you do this? Verse 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I show you a solution to all these problems that you're having. Rather than do what you're doing, think about this. And then he has 13 verses of wisdom upon wisdom. And as he begins his lesson, he uses some conditional statements. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity. It's just like a bunch of noise, he says, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, even though I can prophesy and teach that way, and I understand, I have the gift of understanding, the gift of knowledge, and though I have the gift of faith, and it appears that was a gift that what was ever entailed in that, and so that he could remove mountains, and he said, if I don't have charity or love, I'm a big zero. I am nothing. It doesn't avail anything. Well, what was the problem? What was really the underlying problem in the church at Corinth? They had no concern for one another. They didn't think about each other. They were selfish. It was me. It was the me generation, so to speak. They were interested in themselves. Look at me. You know, look at what I can do. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, even if I were to dole out everything that I have and give it away to those that are in need, though that would be a good thing, and though I would sacrifice my body to be burned, if I've got all these other things going on in my life, Paul says, all this contentious spirit, all this division, if I've got all that going on and I don't have love. I'm big. Profits me nothing. He says, let's look at love. Let's get some definitions. And throughout these next verses, we see a number of things that Paul speaks about when it concerning the subject of love, or as the King James has, charity. Beginning Beginning in verse 4, let's read down through verse 7, then we'll come back. Charity suffers long, or love suffers long. It's kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Then he concludes with the first part of 8. Charity never fails. Love never fails. So again, we could divide this down into two areas, I think, as I've done in the outline that I've given you. It tells us about what love does and what love does not do. So here's some actions. Here's some things that they need to consider. Also, when we hear about love mentioned in the Bible, it is a command. If we go back to the Old Testament, to the law, we're to love God and we're to love one another. Jesus said that was really the sum of the old law, so to speak. That would entail all those Ten Commandments except to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But if we look at our outline where love suffers long, what does it mean to suffer long? Well, we can turn that around a little bit. It's long suffering. It's patient. Not just giving up on other people based upon a wrong that they might have done to you or you being slighted. Love is kind. Love is understanding. Love does not treat other people just any which way. We treat other people with respect. And then he talks about there's a series of things that he says that love does not do. He uses the words in the King James, envieth not. And I believe another translation says it doesn't cause one to be filled with jealousy. And there was some jealousy going on. That's right away in chapter 1 where they say, I was baptized with this man. I was baptized with this man. I was baptized with this man. And it was causing division. It was causing division in the church. They weren't talking about, you next time you have a wedding, read this chapter. No, they say, he says, you read it right now. You don't need it for a wedding. You need it for your church. You need it for your people in your congregation to get along with one another. The underlying, the solution to all of your problems is that you don't have love for one another. The problem is you don't have love for one another. The solution is to love, is to care for one another, is to look upon somebody else as being needful, as being above us rather than below us. Love, it says, vaunteth not itself. We don't use that word in the same way that the King James. One translation says, love does not brag or boast. Does not brag or boast. Then in verse 4 again, it says, love is not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Have you ever seen anybody puffed up? And you can probably tell the meaning of that, just full of themselves, just knows everything and just arrogant, whatever it is, you ask me. I know it. Arrogance and pride. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't behave unseemly. We don't use that word too much today. It doesn't behave unbecomingly. We need to walk as it becometh a Christ. We need to walk in a way that shows forth Christ, that shows forth those who exemplify Christian living. We should follow after that. Rather than behaving the way that we behave, Paul is saying to them. He says, love does not, it seeketh not her own. And it seeks not its own things. It's not manipulative. You look at spelling that word and pronunciation. Manipulate. Doesn't manipulate. There you go. Is not easily provoked or angered. You know, if folks are looking for something to get aggravated at, they're going to find it, aren't they? One translation, I think, uses the word there, irritated. Irritated. I'm just looking back at what Paul says about this church, and we'll study 1 Corinthians not too far off. We'll start it in the Wednesday night class. I would imagine that there were a lot of folks there that irritated each other. Just the way they did, you know, just irritated each other. Imagine they got tired of hearing them brag about this and boast about that. And always emphasizing what they had done and what they had been given by God. Paul said, that's not the way it is. He says, when I see all this going on, I don't see any love going on there. I don't see that right attitude toward one another, that care and concern for one another. You're just looking out for number one. One translation says, or let's see, the King James says in verse 5 that love thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. And one translation or one explanation says that love doesn't count evil. Doesn't keep an account. I would imagine some of the people at Corinth were keeping in their minds, you know, if he does one more thing. You know, I'm about at the end of my rope. I about had it. You know, I've been just keeping up with all the things that person's been doing to me, and I've just about had it. I'm just about up to here. And that attitude, Paul said, shouldn't exist. That's not an attitude. You shouldn't count evil. Shouldn't look out for things and be looking for things that will aggravate you and irritate you and cause you difficulty when there's nothing there. And even when there is something there, we have to give folks the benefit of the doubt. Then he says that does not rejoice in the wrongdoing of another. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 5 and read about the problem they had going on. It was sexual immorality. They not only didn't do anything about this brother, but they went along with it. They went along with it. It didn't bother them. They weren't writing Paul and asking him, what do we need to do about this situation? It's a situation that ought not exist. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you find out that they were going along with it. Book of Romans mentions some things on some of these thoughts here about how we should think of ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Just read a few verses. Let's look at verse 3. Paul says, I beseech you before that, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That was a problem with the people there. And that can be a problem to us if we're not careful. He said, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then going down to verse 9, talking about love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honoring, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of folks in other towns. They're not Christian. No, it doesn't say that, does it? We're supposed to help folks who are in need even for next door. Maybe if their house burned down. Maybe if they got laid off from work. Maybe if they got, if they're disabled and can't work. Distribute to the necessity of the saints. Give unto hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Boy, they weren't doing that at all, were they? They weren't even waiting for persecution. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. That takes a closeness, doesn't it? Because it's difficult sometimes. I know I had to go in the army for a couple of years. And I had a brother-in-law that married my sister. And he got out of going to the army. Because he was married. Because I wasn't going to get married I wasn't going to get married just to have the army right then. But you know, for a while I kind of held that against him. We both turned out to be CPAs, except he turned out to be CPA a lot quicker than I did. And I may have taken the route that he took, I don't know. But that kind of was in my craw at that time, but I've outgrown that over the years, along with the use of my hair. But okay, back to chapter 12 of Romans. I doubt that the people at Corinth were kidding around with each other either. They seemed to be serious. I'll take you to law. I'll show you. I'll take you to law. I'll take you before the courts. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. No use of keeping an account of evil, because if you're a Christian, if you have love in your heart, you're not going to do anything about it, even if you do come up with a high count of what somebody else has done to you. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Don't you wish everybody in this country had that in mind? Provide things honest. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't embezzle. Don't take away from people. Be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. It's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. Some things, going to the second page of our outline, well, of my outline, maybe it's on the first page of yours because you just got one page. What love does in relation to all things? It says love beareth all things. Verse 7. Boy, that verse is chock full of things. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, what is another way of saying some of those that may have a little bit different meaning to us in using a different word? Bears all things. How does love bear all things? Love will cover a multitude of sins, the Bible says, doesn't it, someplace else? Love wards off insults and injuries, one writer said. He gave that idea as to this particular, his comment on this verse. Believes all things. Believes in the good of others. Gives people the benefit of the doubt. Hopes all things. One of the problems they had at Corinth was in their belief of the resurrection. They said, you know, there is no resurrection. Paul said, if you say there is no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And then he taught them a lesson on what the domino effect of that was. But they had that, they had the belief in the resurrection. They had that as a fact before them. And he said it for them in 1 Corinthians, before them in 1 Corinthians 15 as fact. Love endures all things. Love stands up to the attacks of all enemies. Love never fails, the 8th verse says. Then if we go in verses 8 through 12, he talks about the enduring quality of love. And he contrasts love to some things that were temporary, these spiritual gifts. If the people who received spiritual gifts from the apostles weren't able to pass them along, they were temporary gifts then, weren't they? They didn't go beyond the death of the individuals in the first century who had the power to do these miracles and have these gifts. Paul then shows, let's read verses 8 through 12. Charity never fails, but whether they be prophecies, these are the things that were just temporary. They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, that was temporary. They had a purpose. They confirmed the word. They allowed people to teach the word. He said they shall cease. Fail. Cease. Whether there be knowledge, the gift of knowledge, it will vanish away. That would seem to tell us that these things would cease, would end, would be temporary. Then he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But then when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we have that which is done in part as opposed to that which is perfect, which speaks of things that sometimes it means mature, but it can mean also complete. So we have a completed thing as opposed to a in part thing. And that which they had in the first century was in part because of the necessity for it. And then there was that which was to be completed. It says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, why did these people have these gifts? They had these gifts in order to prove that what they were teaching was a revelation of God's will to man. I mean, Peter, when he spoke and when he was able to perform miracles, he and John in the city of Jerusalem, people began to listen. Sometimes they didn't believe what he said, but they began to listen to what he said. It drew crowds. But this wasn't to last forever. When that which is perfect shall come, and many feel that that is the Bible, when the Bible was complete, when we had the written word as opposed to the spoken word, the oral word, then all was placed in written form and was available to all people. So there was an infancy. Look at verse 11. It gives another illustration. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. He's not saying here, when I was a child, I was a dummy, and I smartened up when I got to be a man. He's using this as an illustration of there are some things in certain periods of our life and in the life of the church that are considered an infancy period, a childhood period. And then there's a time that's a manhood, a mature period, the time when I became a man. There was no more any need for these other things, just as there was, that is, the spiritual gifts, these particular gifts. And just as there was no need once you get older for many of the childish things that we did or many of the things that we had when we were a child. And then he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I'm known. Seems to be saying the same thing, just using a different statement or comparison. He speaks of the seeing in a glass or seeing in a mirror versus seeing face to face. When you look at a mirror, what does a mirror do for something? It really contorts it to some extent, doesn't it? Did you ever try to place something that was in writing in front of a mirror and read it? A mirror doesn't give us back exactly what's in front of the mirror. And so he said that was a sin in a mirror. They were in that period of the church infancy. In infancy, there was a seeing in the mirror. But when the completed will of God was, when the will of God was completed in written form, then they had that which they could see face to face. And many have said, and I thought in the past that face to face meant just like the song that we sang, face to face when we appear in heaven. But that's not the subject under discussion. And many feel that it applies to the same thing that he applied to when he's talking about the childhood versus manhood. Seeing a mirror versus face to face. Today we speak over a telephone or we email people. And I still ain't gotten used to that because I like to look somebody in the eye when I'm talking to them. Face to face. And so it's that kind of a comparison when that which is complete is come, we'll have it down, it'll be there in writing, you can watch it, you can read it again and again, you can hear from others about it, they read it to you again and again. Today we even have it on where we can have it on tape and we could hear it over and over and over. Sister McCandless has those, has tapes of our lessons and she's able to play those and even though she can't read her Bible. She has a Bible on tape where she can hear the Bible. And so that's an asset to people. And Paul says in verse 13 that there's a very important lesson that you need to learn. He said, now by its faith. So faith, they need to abide in the faith that they have, their faith in Christ Jesus. This is not the gift of faith, the spiritual gift of faith. He says, and now you do have that hope of the resurrection. You have the hope of eternal life, of being raised from the dead one of these days because Jesus was resurrected. But he said, you know, the more excellent way, and he's emphasizing this, I think, primarily because of the difficult problems they were having in the city. And he dealt with them in the city of Corinth. He dealt with them one by one, and responded to them one by one to a great extent throughout these 16 chapters. But he felt right here in the 13th chapter, though many times it looks like he's changing subject, that maybe this is the subject or this is the subject that needs to be dealt with in order to resolve, in order to solve, provide a solution to their problem. And then we'll get to chapter 14. The thought of chapter 13 doesn't change right away. It says, follow after love. And he said, desire those spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. We felt that if they were going to desire one of the gifts, to want would be prophecy, where folks would be able to understand. There would be no confusion of all the folks speaking at one time. Faith will become sight one of these days. Hope will become reality one of these days. But love will endure. Love can help them and could help them at Corinth in so many ways, and can help us today in so many ways. We'll conclude with our lesson at that point. Study of 1 Corinthians 13. If there are any here tonight who are not Christians, you studied God's Word on your own, or you have studied with someone. You're convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why not avail yourself the opportunity tonight to make that confession before this group? To repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins, just as they did in the Bible times in the first century. Then to arise from baptism and walk in newness of life. As a Christian, if you're here and desire prayers on your behalf, whatever you need, would you come as we stand as we serve?